Well, every year we talk about stewardship. Let me just share with you the reasons why I do this. It's always good for me to review it, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. First of all, I do this because it's a priority of the Bible. You say it is? Oh, yes. Did you know that in the Bible, God talks about baptism in 40 verses? He talks about prayer in 275 verses. He talks about faith in 350 verses. He talks about love in 650 verses. And he talks about finances, material possessions, and wealth in 2,350 verses in the Bible. Now, if you were supposed to be an honest representative of Almighty God in communicating His Word, what would you do? In fact, 15% of everything Jesus said that's recorded in the New Testament is related to money and possessions. He mentions it 88 times in Matthew, 54 times in Mark, and 92 times in the book of Luke. Now, Jesus did that for a specific reason. He didn't need our money. Jesus taught those principles because he knew something that we need to know. He knew that there was a fundamental connection between a person's spiritual life and his attitudes and actions concerning money and possessions. Jesus knew that. And he wanted to teach that to those who were his followers. Now, in case you think I'm off base here, let me just tell you, I did a little homework this week. There are 52 Sundays in the year. If I preached as much about tithing as Jesus talked about tithing, according to my statistics, I would have to give 7.7 Sundays per year on this subject. So I am well beneath where I need to be. So I teach this because it's a priority of the Bible. And I am called as a pastor to teach the whole counsel of God. I don't purposefully try to leave anything out. Secondly, I teach this because the principles are a preparation for greater service to God. Now listen carefully. In the Bible, we are taught a very important principle. It is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, in one of its presents. It says, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteousness of mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" Now, everybody knows that mammon is a kind of a biblical name for money. So let's read it that way. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" The principle is that how we deal with our financial stewardship is a barometer of God's willingness to trust us with what he calls the greater riches. But it is a very solid principle because it teaches us that if a person is not committed to proper priorities with regard to the things that you can see and feel, how in the world can you trust them to be good stewards over the true riches, which often are behind the scenes invisible things? Another way to put this is Luke 12:34, which is a verse you all know. "Where your treasure is," what's the rest of it? "There your heart will be also." Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So this whole business about teaching about stewardship, I don't any longer fear it. I don't any longer back away from it because I know that one of the things I'm doing when I do this is, number one, I am reflecting the priorities of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Number two, I'm preparing all of us to deal with the opportunities God wants to put on us. If you go back to Luke 16, another place it says this, "He that is faithful in a few things, I will trust with many things." If God can't trust us to be faithful with the things he's put into our hands, why should he trust us with more? During these weeks, you're going to hear some things, and even today I'm going to talk with you about some things that are really encouraging about all of this. That when we trust God, and when we tithe, and when we put God first, God wonderfully blesses us. You say, why does he do that? Well, there's a principle in Luke that says it. If God sees that we're faithful with what he gives us, watch this, then he knows he can trust us with more. Why should God trust you with more if you don't do with what you have according to the principles of the Word of God. Why does it always happen that when people give to God, they are blessed? It's just a simple principle. Almighty God sees what we do, and when He sees that we're faithful with a little, He trusts us with more. Does that make sense to everybody? There's no gimmick in that. There's no false promise in that. That's just the basic truth of the Word of God. So the second reason why I teach this principle is it's a preparation for greater service to God. Now here's the third reason. It is the plan God has created to bless His people. Did you know that God wants to bless you? We went through a little phase here in our country, and it was such a thing where everybody was praying the Jabez prayer. You remember that? Everybody's praying. I mean, what was the Jabez prayer? Oh, God, bless me and increase my borders and keep me from evil that it might not grieve you. The Bible says God heard Jabez. Well, let me tell you something. If we didn't learn anything else from that period of time in that book, we learned this. God wants to bless His people. He does. He not only wants to bless churches, He wants to bless individuals in churches. As we begin this new year, I have good news for you. God wants to bless you. And one of the ways that God uses to bless His people is through their obedience and response to the teaching of the Word of God regarding stewardship. We're going to see this abundantly in just a few moments. And the reason I do this is because if I do not teach on this subject what the Word of God says, then I am systematically robbing you from the blessing God wants to pour out upon your life. I would never want to answer to God for that. I have had so many people come back and tell me what God has done for them because they started to tithe. I had lunch recently with a businessman in our church who told me that last year God gave him the vision to begin tithing his business. He had already been tithing personally, but he decided to tithe the profits from his business. And then he began to tell me how the contracts had come in and how the business, in a time when everything was kind of bleak, he had so much business, he didn't know what to do with it all. And that just reminded me again that I am so thankful I have the Word of God in front of me, and with the authority of Almighty God, I can say to folks, you do what God tells you to do, He's promised to bless you, and He will. And for me not to teach you that, what kind of a scoundrel would I be? Maybe I'm thinking, well, I know that. God's blessing me because I do it, but I'm not telling you. No, no, no. That's not right. I have great joy in sharing with you these principles that I know God is going to use to greatly bless your life and cause you to grow in every way. We're going to talk today about the basic simplicity of tithing. And before we do that, let me just explain to you what that is. I've heard people call it tithing. I've heard people say, I tithe 5%. It's all a reminder to us that we use this term. A lot of times we don't know what it means. The word tithe means tenth. When you say you tithe, that means you give 10% of what God entrusts you back to God. Don't ask me if it's net or gross. Just do it. Don't ask the government whether you should be taxed on net or gross. You already know the answer. God wants you to tithe on what He trusts you with. That is, the totality of your income. So to tithe means to give 10%. We got that settled. I don't want to be facetious. I don't want to be simplistic. I just want to make sure that as we go forward, everybody knows that, because every year someone will write me a note saying, I've decided this year to tithe 5% or 7%. You can't 5%, 10%. You can't do that. It's not possible. Tithing is 10%. All right, we got that. With your Bibles open to Malachi chapter 3, I want to give you several reasons, and I'm going to do this very quickly. For many of you, this is a review. For some of you, it's brand new. But here's the verses, Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now that was the word of the prophet Malachi to the regathered Jewish people who came out of captivity. It was his instruction to them because they had lost the blessing of the Lord. They had stopped doing what God had told them to do. And they had begun to fall into disrepute among the nations, and their integrity as a people was eroded. Malachi was God's messenger to come back to these people and say, here's what's wrong and here's what you need to do to get it right. They had been instructed from way back in history in the Old Testament that God expected from them not just one tithe, but three. They were a theocracy in so many respects, and so taxes were involved in how they responded. If you back all of that out and you just look at the tithe, that's where we are today. And God said through Malachi to these people, you can't rob God. If you rob God, you will be robbed of the blessing God wants you to have. Now, I want to give you some reasons why we tithe based upon the scripture. First of all, we tithe because when we do that, we put God first. Malachi addressed the people as he did because they were pretending to be faithful to God when in fact they weren't being faithful at all. For instance, go back into the first chapter and verse 8, and you'll see what these folks were doing. And if you translate this into our economy today, you can see how we could easily do the very same thing. Malachi said to them, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Verse 14, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Here's what these folks were doing. They were coming to the tabernacle. They were coming to the worship of the Lord with their animal sacrifices, which represented the way they gave to God in that day in many respects. And instead of bringing God their best, they would go out in the field and see something that looked like it wasn't going to survive very much longer. They'd put a rope around its neck and drag it to worship and say, Lord God, here's my gift. And Malachi says, would you do that to your governor when he requires amount from you to pay your taxes? You couldn't get by with that, even with a human governor. Why would you do that to Almighty God? No wonder you're having problems. Translated into our situation, that means we give God what's left over. We pay all of our bills, enjoy all of our fun, do all of our stuff, and if there's any dregs left in the cup, we shovel it off to God and we say, Lord, here's my best, here's my offering. And we wonder why God doesn't bless us. You see, there's something very vital in our lives, and Don and I have learned doing this. Every time we get a paycheck, the first check goes to God. That says something to us that we cannot recover from. What it says is God is first in our lives. Yes, we've had all the same challenges everybody else has. Times when we look at that amount and we think, oh my goodness, we could pay this bill if we didn't do that. I can tell you, I'm glad I never made the decision to put God second, third, or fourth in my list of priorities. Because when I've put him first, he has blessed us beyond anything we could even imagine. When we tithe, we put God first. You say you love God. You say you want to reflect that love in the way you live. This is why stewardship is so very intense. Because we know that while we can put on airs in other ways, when it comes to this, you can't fool anybody. You know what you do with your money. And you know from the Word of God that that in some way reflects your priority system. Secondly, when we tithe, we prove God's promise. Notice verse 10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, God is saying, I want you to test me and see if I won't bless you. That's about the only time in the Bible that I know God's really said anything quite like that. He comes to us in plain language and he says, you want me to bless you? Okay. Just test me and see if I won't do it. You know, one of the things that happens when we teach stewardship is people say, well, you know I need to do it, but I just can't do it. Well, you got to just decide. This is not something you get ready for emotionally. You have to do this spiritually and intellectually and say, this is what God has said. He says, test him. I'm going to test him. And you put it into practice. This is the direct answer for people who say, I don't know if I can trust God to meet my needs or not. If I tithe at the first of every month or the first of every paycheck, how can I trust God to meet my need? Now, you don't ever verbalize it that way. That would sound unspiritual. In your heart, that's what's going on, isn't it? I don't know if I can do this because what if I run out of money at the end of the period? God is saying, try me and see if I won't prove to you that you can live better on 90% than you ever lived on 100%. Amen? And all of us who've done this, we look back and say, I don't understand it, but this is what God has done. He does something here, he does something there, he reduces this, he takes this away, and you look back on it and say, I tested God and it works. That's what God is saying. Tithing proves God. The only way to test God is to honor him, especially even if that puts you in a tighter position. If you wait to see if you have enough money to tithe, you're putting him last. Isn't that true? I'm going to do everything I need to do, and if I've got enough left, then I'm going to give to God. That's not putting God first. That's putting God at the end. People think they need to get their priorities straightened out before they begin to tithe. Let me tell you what I've learned. The best way to get your priorities straightened out is to tithe. If your priorities are supposed to be God first and everything else second, the best way to get your priorities straightened out is to do just that. Put God first and watch how God helps you sort everything else out. He will do it. I promise you, I have never said this to anyone who came back and said, I did this, Pastor, and it screwed up my life. They tell me, rather, I did this, and you won't believe what God has done. Part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control, discipline. And you have to start there. You have to take the action before you get the blessing. You don't get the blessing first and then take the action. The action comes first and the blessing comes second. God wants you to learn to trust him. Amen? That's what the Word of God says. Now, when we tithe, we put God first. When we tithe, we prove God's promise. And when we tithe, we profit from God's provision. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3, Malachi speaks of God's provision. He says, your fields will be bountiful, all nations will call you blessed. And in this little section, there are three different kinds of promises or three different kinds of blessings, and I'll just detail them for you quickly. First of all, there's a personal blessing at the end of verse 10. He says, see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. In ways and from places you never dreamed of, God provides for your needs. I've heard countless testimonies through the years of the unexpected ways God has blessed and provided for people who honor God with their tithe. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says it this way. Listen to this. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits or the tithes of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty. And your vats will overflow with new wine. That was the Old Testament way of saying God's going to really bless you. Your barns are going to be filled with plenty. Your vats are going to overflow with new wine. God's just going to pour out blessing upon you if you honor him. When you honor God, you put him first. Listen to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. I remember hearing as a little boy, one pastor was teaching stewardship to it, and he gave a children's sermon. And he had up on the platform, he had two shovels. He had a little tiny shovel like a kid would play with in the sand. And he had a great big shovel like you would shovel coal out of the coal bin. Some of you old timers remember what those shovels looked like. Great big old shovels. And he said, here's the thing about stewardship. You use your little sand shovel to shovel it to God, and he uses the big old scoop shovel, and he shovels it back to you. God's got a bigger shovel than you do. No matter how much you shovel, he's shoveling it back bigger than you could ever give to him. He's blessing you. And that's the truth. Every one of us who've tried to, wouldn't I be a terrible pastor if I didn't tell you that? That's the truth. And if you're not trusting God and trying God, you're just missing out on what God wants to do in your life. You say, well, what if I do this? And I, no, wait a minute. In a passage that deals with money, Paul wrote to the Philippians in 4:19, he said, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Over and over again in the New Testament, and we'll share some more of these verses later on, we're taught that God wants to bless us personally. And then secondly, he wants to bless us materially, material blessing. He says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." God says, if you do what I ask you to do, I will rebuke the devourer. Remember now, this is an agricultural community. Their whole wealth system was based on their crops and their animals. And God says, if you put me first, you're going to look out and realize that your crops are more prosperous. That meant that those who were faithful in tithing would not lose their crops through pestilence and destructive forces like others. In other words, God would protect them and provide for them in a material way. Let me ask you this question. Who is the devourer in our day? 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may," what? "Devour." How would you apply that promise to this day? I believe it's God puts a protective hedge around us in protecting us against the devourer, who is Satan, who would come to destroy us. Something happens to us when we get our priorities right. We put God first in our lives. We just have a confidence about life that comes from a walk with God like that. And we sense that we're in the center of his protective care. When we walk in obedience to the Lord, we are protected. God provides for us as well. Personal blessing, material blessing, and then notice thirdly, spiritual blessing. Verse 12 says, "And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." This is just another way of saying, I will honor you and lift you up. When we give to the Lord in the right way, God honors us and he lifts us up. With no sense of arrogance or boastfulness, whatever, I believe that God blesses our congregation because of our commitment to tithing. People ask me all the time, how does your church manage to accomplish all that you do with your schools and your missions and everything else? We don't raise money. The reason why God blesses this church is because God's people are faithful in giving to the ministry. God blesses us that way. And you know what? Just like God has blessed this church, he wants to bless you. The reason God blesses the church is because he blesses the individuals in the church. Churches are not blessed. I mean, the church can't be blessed unless the individuals are blessed. So these are very personal principles. Are you with me? All right, let me give you reason number four. When we tithe, we praise God's name. When we tithe, we praise God's name. Tithing is just another way to honor God. When we honor him, we bring praise to his name. Remember what it said in Proverbs 3:9? It says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor him. A person is honored when we show that we are willing to go out of our way to make a commitment. I was reading the Bible this week, getting started again in the book of Genesis. And I came across this story. I've read it hundreds of times, and it never dawned on me what this was teaching. People ask me all the time about how you should go about burying your loved ones. The big issue today is about whether cremation is okay and all of that. And there's nothing in the Bible about that, except there are a few examples of how people dealt with their loved ones. And the story, and I'll have to tell this in a hurry, is about Abraham. And when Sarah died, she was like 120. She died finally after having a baby at 100, I guess so. She died. Anyway, Abraham loved Sarah so much, you remember? And he was in a foreign land. And he went to these people and he asked them if he could buy the cave of Machpelah, so he could bury Sarah in the cave. Well, he had ingratiated himself to the surrounding nations, the people all around him, and they said, oh, come on, Abraham, you're a prince of God. We don't want you to buy this. We'll give it to you. He said, no, I don't want you to give it to me. I want to buy it. No, we'll give it to you. You can have it just as a gift. Abraham said, I won't take it unless I can buy it. He asked them to get together the city council, and they got an estimate on how much the cave was worth, and Abraham paid the full price. You know why? He loved his wife so much He didn't want to bury her someplace that had not cost him anything. And he paid every cent that was due so that he could buy that cave and bury his wife. That's what it means to honor somebody. Now, if you've cremated your loved one, I'm not after you, and I'm not saying you didn't honor them. We live in a different day. But that's where I take my cue. Here's another illustration. You remember when David was trying to find a place to build an altar? He went to this guy by the name of Araunah, and he said, I want to buy this place to build an altar. And Araunah said, oh, I'll just give it to you. And David said, no, I won't take it that way. I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. When you honor God, folks, don't expect it not to cost you something. People say, well, I can't tithe, it's too hard. Well, so what? Whatever you do to honor someone cost you something. Did you buy your spouse a Christmas present this year? I promise you, if you did right, you got a lot less money than you had before you went on that trip. Or you owe it and you're going to pay it for the next 6 or 8 months. When you love somebody, when you want to honor somebody, you spend, you risk. You do that which cost you something. If you love God, don't expect that it's not going to cost you anything to love Him. Do you think it cost Him anything to love us? My goodness, the only reason we know how to give is because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So let me just remind you again that when we tithe, we praise God's name. Here's the fifth thing, and I'm going to have to quit. When we tithe, we personalize God's word. Did you know that giving is a personal act? Churches don't give to God. Individuals do. The Bible tells us that on the first day of the week, we are to, each one of us, lay aside as we may prosper, that there may be no collections. When that was Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth. He didn't say, now church, get an offering together. No, he said, each one of you, get your offering together. The Bible tells us, one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and He's not going to say, okay, now let's see, your name's David Jeremiah, yes. Let me ask you about your stewardship. Where did you go to church? What was the budget? How much did they give to missions? No way. He's going to say, David Jeremiah, I have here before me your record of stewardship. I don't think our church will be mentioned. I think individually we'll be responsible before Him. Every one of us shall give an account. That's what the Word of God says. You know, I'm not making this stuff up. This is in the Bible. This is what God says. Finally, when we tithe, we practice godliness. What does it mean to be godly? I hear a lot of stuff about that these days. Oh, he's such a godly person. Well, maybe he is, maybe he's not. To be godly is to be like God. To be godly is to be obedient. If you study the Old Testament, you'll discover that the currency of heaven is obedience. When God tells us to do something and we do it, that's what it means to be godly. I mean, there's some things I don't know about, whether they're godly or not. For instance, I don't wear a robe on Sunday. I don't know if I'm supposed to do that or not. I just never have. It's not part of my tradition. I don't think I'm going to be judged for not wearing a robe. Well, we have a lot of prayer groups that meet all over the campus and different places and home groups and all that. That isn't something that's in the Bible. You know, we're one of the few remaining churches that has a Sunday night service. We can't be any more proud of that than we would be if we didn't have one. It doesn't mean that we're more godly than anyone else. That's something we've decided to do, and God has honored it, and we continue to do it. But there's one thing I do know. God has told me to tithe. If I do that, I'm obedient, and that's godliness. If I don't do it, I'm disobedient, and that's ungodly. That's what the Word of God says. Now, having said all of these things, and I have so much more I wish I could tell you, but some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, I'm so glad I've done what God has been telling me to do. I feel so good in my heart. I've tithed this week and this last month and this whole year, and it's sometimes good just to think, you know, I got that one right. And some of you are brand new. You never heard this before. They're thinking, whoa, this is really straight in the face stuff. Like somebody said, in your face, grace. That's what it is. But let me tell you what I'd like to challenge you to do. If you don't tithe, test God and start doing it now. You say, when should I start? Tomorrow. You say, well, I got to get some things straightened out. That's the first wrong thing to do. The first thing you need to get straightened out is your relationship with God. Do that first, and everything else will start to fall into place. Those of you who are already doing this, during this time when we talk about this, like we have done in our family, you need to stop and back up and say, okay, I've been doing this. I had a teacher in seminary named Charles Ryrie, and he used to say, whatever you do, men, give 9 or 11 so you don't get stuck in the 10% rut. Well, what he meant by that was, you know, we're like tithe. Yes, that's the least common denominator, but that doesn't mean we have to stop there. God can honor us in such a way that we not only earn more, but we give a greater proportion. So let's trust God, if we're tithing, that maybe he wants us to take a percentage growth in our giving to the Lord. Because this is really the stuff of life. Let me close with this story. Picture 269 people entering eternity in a plane crash in the Sea of Japan. Before the crash, there is a noted politician, a millionaire corporate executive, a playboy and his playmate, a missionary kid on his way back from visiting grandparents. And after the crash, they stand before God utterly stripped of MasterCards, checkbooks, credit lines, Image clothes, How to Succeed books, and Hilton reservations. Here are the politician, the executive, the playboy, the missionary kid, all on level ground with nothing, absolutely nothing in their hands, possessing only what they brought in their hearts. How absurd and how tragic will be the lover of money on that day. He will be like a man who spends his whole life collecting train tickets and in the end is so weighed down by the collection he misses the last train. Henry Kissinger, writing about something totally other than this, made this comment about our country, and see if you don't agree. He said to Americans, usually tragedy is wanting something very badly and not getting it. Many people have had to learn in their private lives, and nations have had to learn in their historical experience, that perhaps the worst form of tragedy is wanting something badly, getting it, and finding it empty. My friends, I promise you, if you invest your life in the things of God, you will never find it empty. It will be abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And I challenge you to get in on the blessing during these days. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful truth of your word. How blessed we are to be able to communicate it. And now we ask that, having said these things honestly from the scripture, you will give us the courage to obey them, that we might be your people and sense your blessing in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.